complex punctuation in this and a slightly complex argument, but I'll try and read it. I think it's supposed to be read. I read it in my own Bible, and then that Bible, the church Bible, came here, which is probably a fatal mistake. It's actually the punctuation. Romans 3, 21 to 31. This is God's word. But now, apart from the law of righteousness of God, But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood, to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Where then is boasting? It is excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles too? Yes, of Gentiles too. Since there is only one God, who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised through that same faith. Do we then nullify the law by this faith? Not at all. Rather, we uphold the law. Let me just pray. Lord, we thank you for your word, and Father, I just pray that as Michael comes to preach, that you would, by your Spirit, speak through him. Lord, help us to understand what this passage of your word has to say. Help us to understand more of the truth and the glory of the gospel that we find in these words. In Jesus' name, amen.
Afternoon, everyone. What's the best news you've ever received? Perhaps it was some academic achievement, or maybe that you've just become a grandparent, or you heard from the doctors that a loved one had come successfully through surgery and that they were expected to make a full recovery, or you were offered a job that you really wanted. We started this series in Romans a few weeks ago by saying that the book is all about the gospel. Paul is explaining to the Christians at Rome the gospel that he's been preaching everywhere and which he's keen to preach to them as well. And we've said that the word gospel means good news. But let's be honest, so far, apart from the introduction in the first half of chapter 1, the book of Romans has actually been filled with very bad news. Why is that? Or let's put it another way. Chapter 1, verse 16. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation. It's through the gospel that we can be saved. But there's an obvious question that we need to ask, isn't there? Saved from what? And Paul has started his letter by explaining the human predicament that we're in. He's talked about our sinfulness. He's talked about the religious people who have read the Bible, who understand exactly what God expects of them. They know the Ten Commandments, but they haven't kept them. And so they've brought condemnation on themselves. He's talked about non-religious people who may not have read the Bible, but they know in their consciences, they do things that are wrong, and their consciences are troubled. because they know that a day of judgment is coming. I'm sure Paul was a Yorkshireman because he told it like it is. He called a spade, not an agricultural implement. No sooner had he introduced his letter by saying what good news the Christian message is than he started telling us about the wrath of God. God's righteous anger against sin. And Paul has demonstrated that every one of us is sinful. And so we begin to see that God's wrath is what we all need saving from. That's the bad news. And Paul has been painting that bad news as a dark background for his masterpiece displaying the gospel message. But now, at chapter 3, verse 21, we come to the good news. And if we've taken on board how bad the bad news is, we'll appreciate just what wonderful good news the gospel is. And Paul said in his introduction that the reason his message was good news was that in it God's righteousness is revealed. It's all about how sinful people can be counted righteous by a just God. How they can be brought into a right relationship with him. And Paul tells us in this passage at least 10 things about this righteousness. So what are you waiting for? Let's get going. First thing about this righteousness, it's provided by God. Look in verse 21. Paul calls it the righteousness of God. So the very God who condemns us, who is angry with our sin, is the one who provides this righteousness. God is the one that we've sinned against. Only God can declare us righteous. What we need to be saved from is the wrath of God. Only God then can bring us salvation. If I were to stand up here this afternoon and share with you my ideas on how to be righteous, it wouldn't help you a bit. What we need is God's righteousness. And that's what we're offered in the gospel. Second, this righteousness is apart from the law. This way of getting right with God is not for those who have kept the law, because none of us can. The law tells us all about God's righteousness, but it can't make us righteous. The law promises life to those who keep it, but it curses those who don't. And the amazing news is that the only person who has ever kept God's law fully became a curse for us in order to free us from the curse of the law. So a righteousness that we could never earn is offered to us. Third, still in the same verse, the law and the prophets witness to it. Now, by the law and the prophets, Paul basically means the whole of the Old Testament. And God knew when he gave his law that no one would be able to keep it. From the beginning, God gave a way in which sin could be covered. People could approach God through a priesthood. Those who were conscious of their wrongdoing could bring an animal sacrifice to God, and God would be merciful to them. God would look at the blood of the animal and would accept the sinner. But the blood of an animal could never fully deal with sin, which is exactly why the same sacrifices had to be offered again and again and again. But then from time to time in the Old Testament, it became a little bit clearer that God was going to deal with sin through a person. Isaiah 53, for example, speaks of the suffering servant. He's pictured as one who was going to die in our place. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. there's our sin problem. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. So here's the suffering servant becoming a sacrificial offering, like an innocent animal on whom our sin is laid. And a little bit later in the same chapter, we read, by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. Remember that word justify that we've come across in the book of Romans? The word just means the same as righteous. Justify means declaring that a person is righteous. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So the Old Testament prepares us for the fact that there is a way of being righteous in God's sight, even though we can't become righteous by keeping the law. And the fourth thing that we see about God's righteousness is this, that it's received by faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 22 now. Everyone has faith in something. Each of you is sitting on a chair. You only sat on it because you had confidence it would carry your weight. If you've ever taken a flight, you got into the plane because you believed it could get you safely to your destination. And you trusted in the pilot's ability to fly it. The trouble is that when we come to the biggest questions of life, we're so inclined to trust in ourselves. A Christian has received God's righteousness through faith in Christ. Because Jesus is the one whose righteous character and whose death on the cross have made that righteousness available to us. We receive God's righteousness through faith. And we mustn't think of faith as something that we do to earn God's righteousness. No, faith is simply the way that we receive it. Faith is the hand that reaches out to God to receive the free gift of righteousness that he offers to us. Fifth, this righteousness is for all who believe. God gave his law to the Jews, not the Gentiles. But the good news of salvation is through Jesus is offered to all people. There's no difference, Paul tells us, between Jews and Gentiles when it comes to condemnation. Verse 23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are guilty before God, and his righteousness is offered to all who believe. Everyone who believes receives. Everyone who doesn't believe doesn't receive. The old divisions between Jews and Gentiles no longer apply. Today we don't think in terms of Jews and Gentiles, but let's put it this way, the religious and the unreligious receive God's righteousness in the same way. Men and women receive it in the same way. Young and old, rich and poor, sophisticated people and simple-minded folks, across all nationalities, God treats people the same. God offers you righteousness, and what you need to do is believe, exercise faith, trust in Jesus. Six, this righteousness is the free gift of God's grace. Look at verse 24. Notice, by the way, that word of justify that we keep on talking about. Count righteous. Now, how are we justified? Well, Paul says it's by his grace. Now, we ought to know what grace means because it's part of the name of our church, isn't it? God, in his love, shows us mercy and grace. You know what the difference is between those? Mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Grace is when we do get what we don't deserve. God doesn't make people right with himself because of any good things that they do, or because of any good things about them. The righteousness he gives us is not a reward for success, but it's a gift. It's something given to the undeserving. Those who receive it have made no contribution towards it. It doesn't depend on any merits they have. It's the king clothing beggars. Seventh, this righteousness is given through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. So salvation is free, but it's certainly not cheap. Campbell Morgan was a preacher of a century ago, and one day he was trying to explain the idea of free salvation to a coal miner that he met, but the man couldn't understand it, and he kept on saying, "No, I have to pay for it." And then Campbell Morgan had an idea, and he asked the man, "How did you get down into the mine this morning?" "Why, it was easy," the man replied. "I just got on the lift and went down." Then Morgan asked him, "Wasn't that too easy? Didn't it cost you something?" And the man laughed. "No, it didn't cost me anything, but I suppose it must have cost the company plenty to install the lift." And then suddenly the man got it, that it didn't cost him anything to be saved, but it cost God the life of his son. Paul uses the word redemption. Now you know what the word redemption means. It means something or somebody has been bought back at a price. So, for example, someone had been sold into slavery, and they were bought back through a redemption price being paid, and then they can walk free. So, for us to receive the righteousness of God, who was it who paid the price? Christ Jesus. How much of the price has he paid? All of it. So there's nothing left for us to pay. But what was the price that he paid? Well, that's the next thing we learn about this righteousness. Now, verse 25 explains that God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood. However, our church Bible isn't translating that very accurately. What it says in the original Greek is shown better in the ESV. Let's just have a look at what that says. It speaks of Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. Other versions, such as the New King James Version, use the word propitiation as well. So, eighth, the price that was paid was propitiation by Jesus' blood. How much did it cost to make God's righteousness available to us? It cost him his blood. That speaks of his death. The shedding of blood speaks of a violent death. Death on a cross was the price that Jesus paid. So what about that word propitiation? We need to understand it to appreciate why the blood of Jesus is the only price that would have been sufficient. Well, it all goes back to chapter 1, verse 18. Where we learn that God is angry against our sin. And to propitiate an angry person means to do something to make them happy again. The word propitiation isn't a word we use every day. But to Paul's readers in Rome, this was a familiar concept, because pagan gods who were angry had to be appeased. They had to be propitiated and made happy again. Or those who worshipped them were in mortal danger. And that was normally achieved through sacrifice. In Jim Packer's book, Knowing God, he retells the Greek legend of Iphigenia. Stormy seas kept Agamemnon from setting sail. So clearly the gods were angry. What could be done? Well, he offered up his daughter as a burnt sacrifice, and the gods were propitiated. The sea became calm and the fleet could sail. But hold on, many people say in our era, this idea of propitiation couldn't possibly be appropriate to the Christian God. In fact, some would want to deny any belief in the anger of God. But Paul won't allow us to do that. That's why he says in chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people. Paul insists that we should take seriously the anger of God against sin, and take seriously as well the judgment in which that anger will one day be expressed. And if we're ever going to be saved, propitiation of some kind is demanded. Now, the world of Jesus was bathed in the blood of sacrifices. So every year the Jewish people offered for each family a Passover lamb. And that was celebrating their escape from God's angry judgment against Egypt 1,500 years before. And it was in that context that Jesus celebrated the Passover meal with his disciples just before his death and said to them, "This is my body given for you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is poured out for you." So when Paul says that God put Jesus forward as a propitiation by his blood, he's giving the answer to all the bad news we've heard so far. Yes, God's wrath is expressed against sin. Yes, that puts all of us in a dilemma because all of us have sinned. But God's wrath fell on Jesus on the cross, so it would never have to fall on us. Jesus was like a huge sponge soaking up the wrath of God so that there was none left to fall on you and me. Isn't that the best news that we could possibly hear? We're nearly there. Ninth, this is the way that people have always been saved. Still in verse 25. So we mustn't think that in Old Testament times, people were saved in a different way. People were saved by good deeds. Now, it is true that in the Old Testament, God says, "Keep my decrees and laws, for the person who obeys them will live by them." That is in the Old Testament. But the whole point of God's law is to show us our sin. No one was saved through keeping the law, for the simple reason that no one managed to fully obey it. Remember when Paul quoted in chapter 1 those words, "The righteous shall live by faith." That comes from the book of Genesis, right at the start of the Bible. So God accepted many people in the Old Testament. He was patient with their sins, and he didn't pass judgment on them. And verse 25 refers to God's forbearance, in which he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He didn't punish those people But we do need to realise that the judgment they deserve fell on Christ. Those whom God justified in previous times, he justified on the basis of what Christ was going to do for them on Calvary. And so, 10th, God has clearly demonstrated that he is righteous. Verse 26. God is merciful and forgave the sins of his Old Testament saints, and he's forgiven the sins of people like us who have trusted in Jesus. But God can't forgive anyone on the basis of sweeping sin under the carpet. A righteous God must punish sin. We expect human judges to judge people righteously, don't we, under the law of the land. We'd be horrified if they let the guilty go scot-free without the penalty being paid. But how much more terrible it would be if the judge of all the earth were to look on sin and say, look, it doesn't matter, let's forget all about it. But here's the thing. Jesus died to pay the penalty. Divine justice was satisfied because Jesus died as our substitute. We all know what a substitute is in football. If a player is injured or is worn out, the substitute comes and takes their place. Jesus died in our place. He took the punishment that was due to us. So God can forgive us without his justice being set aside. And so verse 26 tells us tells us what God did in giving Jesus to die. It says that he did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. And notice that word, demonstrate. So God didn't just do the right thing. He did it openly. Jesus was executed publicly. He died outside the city walls so that everyone might see how God had dealt with our sin in a way that maintains his justice. Well, well done for staying with me. It's not often you hear a 10-point sermon, is it? What Paul has just explained to us is how sinful people like you and me can be counted righteous by God. Not through anything that we've done, but through what Christ has done on our behalf. And it's wonderfully summed up in the words of Charles Wesley. No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. Now, as we draw to a close, I have to ask you, who are you trusting in to make you righteous? Perhaps you're acutely aware of your sin against God and you know the day of reckoning is coming. And you want to be right with God, but you've tried all your life to achieve it by becoming a better person. You're still trusting in your own efforts. But actually what you need to do is come to Christ, the one who lived a perfect life and who died so that you could be forgiven. Will you do that? And for those of us who have trusted in Christ, how are we going to respond? Well, the first way that the gospel should be changing us vertically is by giving us a deep sense of humility towards God. We are people who have been accepted by God. We can approach him. We know his smile upon us. We know that we're secure for all eternity. How wonderful is that? But is that a reason to be proud? Not a bit. Because all of this is not because of our merits. It's because of Jesus' merits. As Paul says in verse 27, where then is boasting? It is excluded. So are we learning not to boast about anything concerning ourselves, but rather to rejoice that God has shown his grace towards us? And there's another way that the gospel should be changing us, horizontally this time. And that's by giving us a profound sense of unity with our fellow Christians. Let's be honest, it's easy in life to look at other groups and to say that in some way we are better than they are. In the church, we're from very different backgrounds, but God has saved us all in the same way. And that's what Paul has in mind in verse 29 when he asks, is God the God of the Jews only? Is he not the God of the Gentiles too? So how much do you feel that sense of unity with your brothers and sisters in the church here in Grace Church Kidlington, the worldwide church, all who belong to the Lord? There might be cliques in human organisations, the in crowd and the out crowd, but there shouldn't be in the church. So Paul has shown us all the glory of the gospel, and I think we all have to agree it's very good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that after all of the bad news that we have been hearing about our sin, about being under your judgment, we thank you that the gospel is great news. Thank you that you gave Jesus to die in our place and to make us righteous in your sight. Thank you that you did for us what we could never do for ourselves. We thank you for him. We pray that you would help us to live worthy of